Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, on that first Easter evening, you came to your fearful disciples and stood among them with words of peace. Come now and stand among us by your Spirit. Speak that same peace into our anxious hearts. Quiet the fears we carry, and by your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your voice, to receive your peace, and by the proclamation of your word, to be shaped into people whose joy is rooted not in circumstances, but in the certainty that you are alive. For we pray in your most holy name. Amen. So last Sunday, on Easter morning, we stood with Mary Magdalene in the garden. We watched as she came to the tomb with grief in her heart and tears in her eyes. She was searching for answers, for explanations, for something familiar to hold on to in the midst of this tremendous loss that she was grappling with. And suddenly everything changed when she heard her name spoken by the risen Jesus. And in that moment, the fog lifted, sorrow turned to joy, confusion gave way to recognition, and what began as mourning became wonder. Mary's experience in the garden, as I said last Sunday, shows us that the turning point of Easter isn't just the empty tomb. The turning point of Easter is an encounter with the risen Jesus. The empty tomb is evidence, but the living Christ is proof. And that's where joy is born, not in theory or in abstract belief, not when we just hear about Jesus or rehearse familiar traditions, but when we encounter him personally, truly, unmistakably. Mary entered the garden weeping, but she left proclaiming, "I have seen the Lord." Now, as we know, while Mary was in the garden that morning, the other disciples were somewhere else entirely. They weren't running towards the tomb. They weren't searching for answers. They were hiding behind locked doors, not celebrating, not rejoicing, not singing hymns of victory, hiding in fear. Easter morning had happened. Jesus had risen from the grave, but fear still lingered. And if you think about it, that's where many people find themselves after Easter. The lilies fade, the music quiets, the celebration ends, and life, real life, returns with its worries, its uncertainties, its fears and anxieties. However, despite this reality, joy is central to the Christian life because Jesus is alive and death has been defeated. As Paul writes in Philippians 4, our first reading, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, even as I read that, I know that sometimes that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? And so to help us rejoice in the Lord always, we're beginning a new Eastertide series this morning called Joy Takes Root that will walk alongside those first disciples to see how joy is born and how it takes root through an encounter with the risen Jesus. And so I want to begin this morning by looking at three truths about how the risen Jesus brings joy to fearful hearts. How Jesus brings joy to fearful hearts. So truth number one, the risen Jesus comes to us in our fear. The risen Jesus comes to us in our fear. Now our gospel reading that I just read opens with these words in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, what I love about this is John doesn't hide the condition of the disciples, does he? He tells us plainly why the doors were locked. These guys were afraid. Now, they weren't strangers to Jesus, nor were they casual observers. These guys were Jesus' closest followers. Right? They were men who had walked with him for 3 years. Right? They heard his teaching, witnessed his miracles, watched him raise the dead, and yet now, on the day of resurrection, they're not standing boldly in public squares. They're not proclaiming victory like Mary did as she ran from the garden. They're hiding behind locked doors. Right? They saw what happened to Jesus, and they were afraid that they might be next. And so they hid. And if we're honest, we could admit that that feels uncomfortably familiar, because fear has a way of locking doors in our lives as well, doesn't it? And not necessarily literal doors like it was for the disciples, but the doors of our heart. And what I mean by that is fear locks us into silence when we know we should speak the truth. Fear locks us into worry when we know we should trust God. Fear locks us into isolation when we know we need fellowship and community and the support of others. Fear whispers that danger is near, that control is slipping, that uncertainty is growing. And Scripture doesn't pretend that this kind of fear is imaginary. Right? Scripture acknowledges that this kind of fear is real and powerful and deeply human. In fact, some of the greatest figures in the Bible struggled with fear. Take Elijah, the great prophet. After his dramatic victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, we're told that he ran into the wilderness and hid in a cave. He was so terrified of Queen Jezebel. And what about David, the mighty king of Israel? He wrote in Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And notice he doesn't say if I'm afraid, but when I'm afraid. Right? Fear isn't foreign to faith. It's often the very place where faith begins to take root. That's why this moment in John's gospel is so important. Sometimes we think that we have to conquer all our fears first before we're worthy of Christ's presence. However, the gospel shows us the opposite. Right? Jesus doesn't wait for the disciples' fear to disappear before he comes to them. He doesn't stand outside knocking until they gather enough courage to unlock the door. He comes to them in the midst of their fear. No warning, no announcement, no dramatic buildup. One moment the doors are locked. The next moment Jesus is standing among them, alive, present, and very near. And that short phrase that John mentions, "stood among them," I think is full of quiet power. It tells us that the risen Jesus isn't distant from fearful people, nor does he remain safely removed from their anxiety or suffering or worries or pain. Instead, Jesus steps directly into the very place where fear has taken hold, and he meets them right where they're at. Right? Jesus comes first, and courage follows. And this is not an isolated theme in Scripture. Throughout the Bible, we see God drawing near to fearful people, not after their fear is gone, but while it's still very real. Right? Take Joshua, standing at the edge of the promised land, having to bear the great burden that Moses bore before him. And the Lord speaks to him in Joshua 1:9, saying, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Or consider Isaiah's words in Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Right? Again and again, the command to not fear, to be not afraid, is anchored not in the absence of trouble or the guarantee of ease, but in the promise of God's presence. And that same pattern holds true here in John 20. The disciples are afraid, the doors are locked, and Jesus comes anyway. And if you think about it, this is the heart of the incarnation. Right? This is the heart of Emmanuel, God with us. And it doesn't end at the cross. The risen Jesus, the ascended Jesus, continues to be present with his people by his Holy Spirit. He is present with us in this place this morning. Too often, I think, and this has been true for me, too often, people assume that faith means never feeling afraid. They think that strong Christians are immune to anxiety or uncertainty or worry, and that when fear arises, they feel ashamed or guilty, as if something must be wrong with their faith. But Scripture tells a very different story. Fear doesn't disqualify us from encountering Jesus. Nor is faith the absence of fear. Faith is trusting Jesus in the midst of fear. The disciples were afraid and Jesus still came. And the same Lord meets us today in hospital waiting rooms, in financial uncertainty, in seasons of grief and loss, in sleepless nights when worries swirl around and answers feel far away. And when Christ comes near, fear begins to loosen its grip. Not instantly, not magically, but steadily. Because fear thrives in isolation, but peace grows in God's presence. Fear thrives in isolation, but peace grows in God's presence. This is where joy begins to take root. Not when life becomes easy, not when our problems vanish or our suffering stops, but when we realize that we are not alone. The risen Jesus comes to us in our fear. Truth number two. The risen Jesus speaks peace into our fear. The risen Jesus speaks peace into our fear. John continues. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, what I love about this is Jesus does not begin this encounter with correction. He doesn't say to them, why are you hiding? He doesn't ask, well, where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? Instead, the very first words the risen Jesus speaks to his frightened disciples are simple and gentle and loving. Peace be with you. The same words that Jesus spoke over the stormy sea, peace, he speaks over the fearful disciples. Think about it. If anyone had reason to rebuke those guys, it was Jesus. These were the same disciples who promised loyalty, but scattered the minute danger came. These were the same men who fled when Jesus was arrested and hid themselves while he hung on the cross. And yet, when Jesus appears, his first words are not condemnation, but peace. Now, as I'm sure you know, or most of you know, the word peace in the Hebrew means shalom. And it carries far more weight than just a casual greeting. Shalom means wholeness. It means restoration and right relationship with God. It is a settled sense of well-being that is rooted in God's presence and in God's blessing. And so when Jesus shows up in the upper room that evening and he says, "Peace be with you," he isn't merely wishing them calm feelings. He's declaring a reality made possible through his death and resurrection. Right? Peace has been won. Sin has been paid for. Death has been defeated. The barrier between God and humanity has been removed. Peace be with you. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so notice peace isn't something that we manufacture on our own. It's not something that we kind of, you know, fake it till you make it. Peace, the kind of peace that we're talking about here, this shalom, is something that Christ establishes. Not through positive thinking or emotional fortitude, but through his finished work on the cross. And this peace becomes the foundation of lasting joy, because fear thrives where uncertainty rules, but peace flourishes where reconciliation is secure. Let me say that again. Fear thrives where uncertainty rules, and that has certainly been true in my life, but peace flourishes where reconciliation is secure. Now, John tells us that after speaking these words of peace, Jesus does something deeply significant. He shows them his hands and his side. And he does this because peace isn't grounded in wishful thinking. Peace is grounded in evidence. Right? Jesus doesn't ask them to pretend that everything is fine. Right? He shows them the scars of crucifixion, the visible proof that the cross really happened, but also the visible proof that death had not won. In fact, Jesus' wounds tell the story of our redemption. Right? Isaiah, writing centuries earlier, 650 years earlier, writes in Isaiah, or 750, writes in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." Think about that. The wounds of Christ are the birthplace of our peace. That's why Jesus shows them his hands and his side. He wants them to understand that their peace is not fragile or fleeting, nor is it based on their emotions or their circumstances. Their peace is secured by his sacrifice. And what was the result of this revelation? Well, John writes, "Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Right? There it is again. Joy is born from an encounter with Jesus. Right? Just as Mary's sorrow turned to joy when she heard her name spoken in the garden, the disciples' fear begins to melt when they see the risen Lord standing before them. And this was a fulfillment of Jesus' promise earlier in John 14:27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, notice the difference between Jesus' peace and the world's peace. Right? Worldly peace depends on external circumstances. Jesus' peace depends on his presence. Worldly peace disappears the minute trouble comes. Jesus' peace endures even in the midst of hardship. Right? That's why Paul writing from prison, could say in verses 6 and 7 of our first reading, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Right? He wrote these words from a cold, dark Roman prison. And did you catch that phrase, "guard your hearts"? That's military language. In other words, peace becomes a shield, standing guard over anxious thoughts, right? Not removing every difficulty, but protecting the heart from being overwhelmed by those difficulties, right? This isn't a peace that necessarily removes storms, but it's a peace that holds steady in the midst of those storms. Think about the disciples. The political threat hadn't disappeared. The authorities were still dangerous, but Jesus was present. And his presence changed everything for them. Now, I may be wrong about this, but I really don't think I am. You can correct me later. But it seems to me that since COVID, so many people, young and old, are living every day with a constant low-level anxiety. Right? Not always a dramatic fear, but just this steady unease under the surface. Worry about finances, concern about health, fear about the future, questions about what lies ahead. And sometimes I think these little fears can pile up quietly over time until they actually begin to shape how we live our lives. We lock doors emotionally, right? We hold back trust. We hesitate to step forward in faith. We live cautiously rather than confidently. We don't want to take risks. We don't want to go out at night. Don't want to travel. Don't want to cross into, you know, the American border. However, the risen Jesus speaks the same words to us that he spoke to the disciples in the upper room. "Peace be with you." And this peace isn't rooted in our ability to control life or the circumstances of our lives. This peace is rooted in Christ's victory over sin and death. As Paul reminds us in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, making peace by the blood of his cross." But our peace was purchased at a great cost through the blood of Christ. And because of that, we don't face life alone. Right? When fear rises, peace is possible. And when anxiety and worry presses in, peace can guard our heart. And when uncertainty looms, peace can steady our soul. And as peace settles into our heart, joy begins to grow. Not loud emotional excitement, not forced or fake optimism, but quiet confidence. Right? The settled assurance that Jesus is alive and his victory is secure. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The risen Jesus speaks peace into our fear. And finally, truth number 3, the risen Jesus sends us with purpose. He sends us with purpose. Verses 21 to 23 of the gospel continue. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Notice that Jesus repeats those words, "Peace be with you," a second time. And I don't think this is an accident. Right? Before he sends his disciples into the world, he anchors them once again in peace. Right? He doesn't send frightened people into mission. He sends people whose hearts are being steadied by his presence. Peace comes first, then purpose follows. And that pattern still holds true today. Jesus doesn't calm our fears just so that we can feel better and function better. He calms our fears so that we can live faithfully for him. And notice the words he speaks next. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now, those words should carry some weight for us, because think about how the Father has sent him. Right? The Father sent Jesus into a broken world. The Father sent Jesus into suffering, into sacrifice, into a love that costs something, to reveal God's heart, to proclaim truth, to bring healing and forgiveness, and ultimately to lay down his life. And now Jesus turns to these once fearful disciples and says, "Now it's your turn. You go." Not after they feel brave enough, not after they fully understand everything, but now, while they're still learning, still growing, still dependent on him. And that's the surprising nature of the gospel. God doesn't wait until people are flawless before sending them. God sends forgiven people, restored people, imperfect people, people who know firsthand what it means to receive mercy and grace. And John tells us something deeply symbolic here. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, I love this image. I think it's easy to miss, but this image reaches all the way back to the very beginning. Right? This image of Jesus standing there and breathing on his disciples reaches all the way back to Genesis chapter 2:7. "Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Right? God breathed life into Adam and humanity was born. And now in John 20, the risen Jesus breathes on his disciples as a foretaste of Pentecost, and a new creation is born. A new creation begins. Right? This is resurrection life moving outward into the world, not merely life restored, but life commissioned, life sent. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just an event in history or a story in the Bible. It is a living reality that continues to shape the church today. Right? The disciples who once hid behind locked doors will soon flood the public streets. Right? Those men who trembled in fear will preach with boldness. The ones who doubted will proclaim with confidence. Right? Not because they suddenly became fearless, but because they were given the Spirit of God. When Jesus sends his people into the world, when he sends you and me into the world, he doesn't promise us calm seas. He doesn't promise us an easy road. He promises us his guiding presence and the power of his Spirit. The disciples were not sent into safety, and neither are we. They were sent into a world filled with danger and confusion and hostility. However, they weren't sent alone. They were sent with peace with purpose and with the Spirit. Now, I think it's easy for us to sit here this morning and hear this story and imagine that this commission belonged only to those early disciples, those first apostles. But Scripture tells us otherwise, right? Scripture tells us very clearly that every believer who encounters the risen Jesus is sent into the world in some way. So that includes all of us here this morning, from the newest born to the oldest. Every believer who encounters the risen Jesus is sent into the world in some way. Not necessarily across oceans, not necessarily into dramatic ministry roles, but into everyday places, into homes, workplaces, schools, families, neighborhoods, conversations. As we read in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice the connection here between sending and presence. Right? Jesus sends, but he also stays. And this truth can transform how we live because fear often keeps us inward focused and guarded. Right? It makes us hesitant to step out into opportunities that God's placed before us. However, peace loosens fear's grip and purpose gives direction to our lives. When we know Jesus is alive, when we trust his peace, when we receive his Spirit, we begin to live differently. We become people who offer encouragement to the discouraged. We become people who speak truth in a confused world. We become people who extend forgiveness and grace where bitterness might otherwise grow. We become people who quietly reflect Jesus' love in ordinary, everyday moments and situations. Not perfectly, not flawlessly, but faithfully. And that's where joy takes root and deepens. Because there's something profoundly satisfying about knowing that your life matters. That God is using you, however quietly, however simply, to reflect his grace. Jesus doesn't just rescue us from fear. He invites us into purpose. So think about that first resurrection day. Hours after Mary heard the risen Jesus speak her name, the disciples hid behind locked doors, paralyzed by a fear that we all know only too well. However, when Jesus stands among them, speaks peace, and sends them with purpose, something remarkable happens. Fear begins to loosen, peace settles into their hearts, and joy takes root. The same Jesus who met Mary in the garden and who stood among the disciples that first Easter evening stands right here in our midst this morning, speaking peace into our anxious hearts and calling us into purposeful lives. And when we encounter him by his Spirit, in his word and sacrament, everything begins to change. Fear gives way to peace. Peace gives way to purpose, and purpose gives way to joy. Not shallow happiness, not temporary excitement depending on our circumstances, but deep, steady, enduring joy. The kind that holds firm even when life feels uncertain. And that's why the Christian life is not lived behind locked doors, but out in the open, confident that Jesus is alive and present and at work. Let's pray. Excuse me. Risen Lord Jesus, you came to your disciples when they were afraid, and you stood among them with words of peace. You didn't leave them in fear, but filled them with courage and purpose and joy. As you stand among us this morning, speak that same peace into the places where anxiety lingers. Calm the fears that trouble our hearts. Remind us that your presence in our lives is greater than our uncertainty. Lord, breathe your Holy Spirit upon us, just as you breathed upon those first disciples. Give us courage to step beyond the doors that fear has closed. Send us into the world as witnesses to your grace, mercy, and love. And may the joy born in encountering you grow steadily within us, today, this week, and always. For we pray in your most holy name. Amen.